Tonight we're reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 1, and it's on page 1159 in the Reddish Bibles. Chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. This is the word of the Lord.
Hi everyone. I'm just making this look easy. It's actually not easy. It's quite heavy. Cool. But the other guys make it look easy, so you know, you kind of have to. Great to see you. We're going to have a look at this passage. Interesting passage, eh? Talks about camping and nudity and clothing. I wonder what God wants to say to us. Andre last week talked about people who fix their eyes on what is unseen from the end of chapter 4. In verse 18 it says, so we fix our eyes on not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. Sounds awesome, doesn't it? You know, kind of seeing into the heavenly realms. But realistically, who does that? Who does that? I was listening last week thinking, well, who actually does that? I feel like I don't really do that much. I think we all do it to a lesser degree. Sometimes, you know, when you've got next week off work and this week becomes way easier because you're like, I'll work overtime. Don't have to pay me, I've got the week off. Or you know you've got a, you know you're going to finish your job, and maybe you don't like your job, and so you're kind of seeing into what is unseen, and that kind of propels you along. And Christians actually have reason to fix their eyes on what is unseen, because they've got good things to come. Because Christians believe that they're going to receive a heavenly home with God, their Father. So Christians should fix their eyes on what is unseen, but we often don't do it because there's so much to look at. You know, you talk to people, how are you? Busy. Busy doing what? Just looking at stuff. Just doing stuff. Just being stimulated by things. And we often don't look at what is unseen. And the thing with unseen things, especially the things Paul is talking about, is that they last. They last and they're better. They don't wear away. And they deliver. The things we look at, they don't deliver, do they? They say, hey, I'll be a great God. You know, follow me. And you do it, you're like, yeah, sweet, sweet, it's going to be awesome. You know, this is my new thing. CrossFit, whatever, PlayStation. You know, new diet, awesome. It just doesn't deliver, does it? It doesn't last that long. But Paul understands that unseen things last. And he wants the Corinthians to join him in understanding this. And he wants the Corinthians to join him in doing it. And he wants us to do the same thing, to understand it as well. That, hey, it's better to look at the unseen things. Because they last. Because there's glory to come. There's glory to come. And that gives us confidence and it gives us perseverance. Now, Christianity is not just about holding out for this glory to come. It's not just about holding out for heaven. It's not about like not caring about life now just because I'm going to get that reward. But it is part of it. And it certainly helps when life is average or painful, and you know you have a reward in heaven. and the Christian life, the pattern is often suffering then glory. You read Jesus' life, how many followers do you think he had on Instagram? 12. Not many. He didn't have a great life. He got rejected. He got mocked. You know, people took the piss out of him when he's dying. They're spitting on his face. His life wasn't that good. But it was amazing. It was glorious. You know, throughout his life, he's drawing people to the kingdom of God and saying, now's the year of God's favor. Get on board, guys. This is the best thing you've ever heard. So it's suffering and then glory. Well, let's look at the passage. Verses 1 to 5. I've titled this, Present and Future Realities. If you want to write it down, you're welcome to. Well, the present reality is that life is intense, literally in a tent. Good, better. Yeah. It's written in your sheets. If you didn't get it, then there's no hope for you. But the thing with a tent, it's not a great permanent home, is it? It's not a great permanent home. I don't know if you like tents. I don't particularly like them that much. Because you know when you go camping and you're staying with a mate in a tent or whatever, and then they're always the mate that goes, oh, you know what, bro, I can't bother brushing my teeth tonight. Yeah, I'm just going to flag it. You know, we're camping and all that. And then you wake up in the morning and, you know, Tim talked about the aroma of death, and man, whew, you're just escaping out of there, ripping that tent down. When you go tramping, do you take your house? No way. It's way too heavy. And it's a permanent, it's a fixed dwelling. You don't take your house. You take your tent because it's temporary. And when you go tramping, you're only going for a short amount of time. You're going maybe 2-3 nights. You don't take something permanent. And that's what Paul's trying to say here, the earthly tent we live in. He's saying life is temporary. Your life is temporary. A real home, a true home, is in heaven. Let's see what some wiser people have to say about that topic. Can we get the first quote up, boys? Nice. Jim Packer, you may have heard of him. He's recently passed away. He said these words, "Do I as a Christian understand myself? Do I know my real identity? My own real destiny? I am a child of God. God is my Father. Heaven is my home. Every day is one day nearer." And next one, you may have heard of him too. "The fact that our heart yearns for something earth can't supply is proof that heaven must be our home." They're coming at it from slightly different angles, but they're like the heavyweights of Christian world. You might have watched Muhammad Ali and Joe Frazier or the big dogs of boxing. You know, in the day, these guys know what they're talking about. And Paul knows what he's talking about. When we die, which we all will, Paul says, we will receive an eternal house in heaven, a building from God, not built by human hands, because things built by human hands don't last. So this is really good. This is like cashback, you know, this is jackpot. A building from God, an eternal house. This is great news. And this is what awaits all those who put their trust in Jesus. And look at the confidence Paul has in verse 1. He says, "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, then we receive a building from God." For if we know. Because Paul, he'd seen the risen Jesus. The risen Jesus had appeared to him. Paul was on a walk to a place called Damascus, and Jesus appeared to him. And then Paul realizes, wow, people do live after they die. Jesus had been crucified. He'd come back to life. He'd appeared to Paul. He appeared to many others, and Paul knew them too and wrote about them. And that gives Paul confidence. He knows it. You know, if you go out and ask someone in the streets tonight, have you ever seen someone rise from the dead? They'll say probably no. Okay, next question. Do you believe in resurrection after death? No. Paul, have you seen it? Yeah. Do you believe in it? Yeah. He knows. He's seen it with his own eyes, and he's confident. We now live in an earthly tent, but after death, we shall live in a heavenly house. And this gives Paul a clear-eyed perspective as he lives and ministers the gospel. He loves to share the gospel with people, and in the chapter before, he talked about it. Man, it's having an effect on him. He's hard-pressed, he's perplexed, he's persecuted, he's struck down. You know, it's not easy. And you guys probably find that trying to live as a Christian. Yeah, it's not that easy. But will this vision of the glory to come, will that give you a better perspective? I hope it does. Well, what about life now, life in the tent? It's probably news to you that you lived in a tent, isn't it? Well, hope you're all right with that. Well, verse 2, Paul says, meanwhile we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. You know, Paul's not away with the fairies here. He lives in the real world. Verse 4, he goes on to say, for while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. We groan. We do, and you know this about life. I don't really need to explain the burden that life can feel like. I mean, life itself is suffering. Suffering is built into it. It can be tragic at times. You lose your job, then you might lose a loved one. Maybe in the same week, you get terminally ill. Your relationships break down. And then you become a Christian, and you're like, oh, I need to say no to those desires that burn so strongly within me. But I know they're not right. So you say no to them, and then you tell people about what you now believe, and they're like, well, I definitely don't want to be friends with you anymore. And then you start having to think about, well, I might need to sacrifice some of my time or some of my money. You know, it's hard. But in verse 3, Paul says, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. Because when we are clothed with our heavenly dwelling, we won't be homeless. We won't be found naked. When we get there, we won't be lost or embarrassed or anything like that. We'll receive our home. And what does it all end up in? Well, at the end of verse 4, so that what is mortal, and we're all mortals and we do die, what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, I wonder what things you'd hate to be swallowed up by. Top two for me, probably Jaws and Smaug the dragon from Hobbit. Even just looking him up on the internet, you know, the face is, whoa. Imagine him swallowing you up. This is the complete opposite. This is actually good news. Swallowed up by life. Well, what's God got to do with life, you ask? Well, pretty much everything. He creates it. He gives it. He gives it freely to people. And what do people do? They say, cheers, mate. See you later. And guess what? It goes wrong. We lose our moral compass. We make our own decisions. We reject God. We murder, we cheat, we steal, we lie. And then God says, well, I've seen all that, and I'm going to give up the life of my own son to redeem it, to bring it back to what it should have been. How good is that? How good is that he cares so much that he sends his son to redeem it, to redeem you and me? God does all the running here. He doesn't wait for us to go, hey, look what, God, no cigarettes and no swearing in 2 weeks. Love me now? Not at all. He comes down and he walks our path. He knows what life's like. He knows life's a burden. He knows life's hard. But he does the running. It's God's grace that calls us home. You know, the gospel, the good news, you know, synonym, same thing. You can't earn God's favor by your good efforts. Try as you will. And we've all tried, haven't we? And it all went wrong. Because we're not that good. It's only by trusting in Jesus' death on the cross for you that earns God's forgiveness. It's only by Jesus' death that we can be forgiven. So if you're not a Christian here, it's great that you're here, but where's your hope in? And what's your trust in? Like, I'm interested and I wonder how it's going. Don't miss this opportunity. You know, God is probably saying that to you tonight. Listen, here's the offer of forgiveness, of freedom, of life eternal, of this glory to come. And all you need to do is put your faith in Jesus and trust him. Well, verse 5, we get a look kind of behind the scenes. What's going on? He says, now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God. It's a bit of a surprise, isn't it? Who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So here we've got a present reality guaranteeing a future reality. God has made us for this future home. If you're a Christian here, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. Jesus has promised that. And without it, you wouldn't be able to say Jesus is Lord, and you wouldn't believe in him. And that Spirit God has given you, for many other reasons as well, but for one reason, it's as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So it guarantees the inheritance, this eternal home, this house in heaven. And God giving of his Spirit is, it's not the whole price. Like when you, if any of you are brave enough to buy a house, you might do, maybe it's like 20% at the start, and you don't do 20% and then another 100%. You do 20 and then 80 with some mega interest probably. But anyway, the 20% is part of it. It's part of it. And that's what gives Christians confidence, in that the Spirit is actually part of it. It's not separate. So when we receive that, when we receive the Spirit, we have the deposit of what is to come. God is really saying, you are mine. All right, we'll have a think on verses 6 to 10 now. And this has got a slightly different title, Present and Future Implications. Well, Paul says in verse 6, therefore we are always confident because of all this truth, because of this, we are always confident. We've got the deposit, we've got the guarantee. We've got life forever with Jesus to look forward to. And I wonder, when you think about heaven, is that what you think about? Is that, you know, eternity with Jesus, or is it just getting into heaven? Is Jesus like the bouncer, you know, and when you go to the club, he's like, oh, hey, you can come in, sweet, and you feel awesome and stuff. Or actually, is heaven so you can be with Jesus? Not Jesus so you can just be with heaven and be like, sweet, I'm done with life. Woo! You know, that was average and hard and whatever. And thanks, Jesus, for the, like, you know, the getting me in and stuff. I wonder what your view of heaven is. Is it eternity with your Lord and your Saviour? Or is it just, you know, eternity of relaxing? Verse 8, Paul says, we'd prefer to be with Jesus. He writes, we are confident and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. We prefer kind of not to be here because it is going to be better. But he doesn't check out of life. He's not saying, oh, it's too hard, I'm done. No, not at all. Verse 7, he says, we live by faith, not by sight. And I think that verse kind of summarizes this passage. We live by faith, not by sight. We fix our eyes on what is unseen. Now, what does that mean? It's cliche, isn't it? We've sung that heaps of times, probably. Do we just walk out with our gaze slightly higher? Well, no, you still want to appreciate art and beauty and nature around you and the things God has given us. But above all, we center our lives on who God is. Well, who's God? Well, he's the one God, he's the true God, he's the great God, he's the loving God, he's the just God, he's the gracious God. That's who he is, and he's shown himself throughout history and through his word. We center our lives on what he has done. What's he done in your life? Probably heaps. Probably saved your life. What he's done in Jesus to redeem anyone who trusts in him. And what he promises to do. He promises to give us this eternal home. But it is hard. It's really hard. I used to have a friend, and when he would get like new cool stuff, which he often would, he used to call it being, he'd describe it as hot, which I later meant was stolen. But I didn't know at the time. I was like 9. And I'd say, what's that? And he's like, oh, it's hot. Whatever. But anyway, and I'd say, oh, can I have a look? Because I wanted to touch and whatever, see how it works. And he'd always say, oh, yeah, sure. But you look with your eyes and not with your hands. So he wouldn't give it to me. Never give it to me. So I just had to stare. But that was annoying because I wanted to touch it. And I could still see it. But this is harder. You know, we can't see God. We can't touch him. It is hard. But it's like when you go to the theatre, if you go, or to the movies, if you go to those things. When you watch the movie or the play, you don't expect to see the playwright or the director just kind of like on screen or on stage. But you know he's there. You know there's someone behind it that's brought all this together. or an amazing piece of music. You know someone's written it. You don't just go, oh, it's so cool how they just kind of made it up and it works. No, of course you don't. It would be, you know, bonkers. You know there's someone behind it. And same with here. We can't see God. You know, we can't, you know, we might not have felt him for years. Don't know what he looks like even. But we're told to live by faith and not by sight. That's the instruction, living by faith. Living by what we know. Well, verse 9 and 10, Paul says, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. Well, it's easy to think it doesn't matter what we do with our lives now. You know, Tim, you've just said we've got the guarantee, verse 5, so who cares? But not for Paul. He actually says, no, we make it our goal to please him, to please God. I wonder if you guys are into that kind of stuff, you know, squad goals. That gets thrown around a bit. Couple goals, life goals, you know, and I hope you got some good ones, and I hope you achieve them. But Paul's goal is that he wants to please God. What Paul knew and believed about God changed the way he lived. When he was on that walk I was talking about before, on the road to Damascus, and the risen Jesus appears to him, he sees the glory and the grace, and he just falls over. And he goes from killing Christians to spreading the good news of Jesus. Do you think when you look at the life of Paul, the writings of Paul, you go, I wonder if he was a Christian? Just not sure. He doesn't really talk about it much. No way. No, it's obvious. What Paul believes affects how he lives. And how we live shows what we believe. We kind of like to just go with the believing bit, don't we? And separate the two, because it's way easier. Sure, I can just say this, 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 and as long as I say the right things, then people don't question me, and I'm sure that's what God wants. It's way easier, and that's what we do. But really, if you want to see what someone believes, just go hang out with them. See what they do with their time. See how they treat people. It is important to God what we believe. It is important. We don't want to be living in a dream world, but it's important to God how we live too. And we do well not to separate the two. For verse 10 says, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, what about my guarantee? Well, it's still there, but don't ignore this. This work of God and coming to earth and offering forgiveness to anyone, that is free, and none of our works can achieve that. But understanding that fully definitely changes the way we live. Well, to live by faith, put simply, is to trust God. And to trust God is to please him. For in doing so, we're saying, God, you know best. So it's to trust God. And you go, cool, I've heard that before, Tim. And you probably have. Well, let's think about it. What would it be like to trust God? Well, how about the way you view other people? God says, all people are made in my image. So treat them like that. Treat them with honor and dignity and value, which they have. What about the way you view yourself? Yes, you too are made in God's image. You're a child of God. You're a son of God, a daughter of God. You bear God's image. And so you're not useless. And you're not stupid. Well, how should I act at work? How would I trust God at work when the boss leaves and I just want to do very little? Well, work with all your heart as working for the Lord. When someone irritates me, should I get them back in another more devious way? Maybe that'll solve it. We've all tried it. It just goes, it's terrible. Forgive other people when they sin against you, Jesus says, and God will also forgive you. What about when I sin, when I do wrong? Do I just try harder next week? No, confess your sin, and he who is faithful and just will forgive you. When life's overwhelming, more coffee, more wine, more food, more smokes, more tokes. No, trust God, be alert and of sober mind. Hold to the truth And that truth will set you free. Well, what stops us trusting God? What stops us? I think we think that we'll get there and we'll meet God and, you know, all our worst fears will come true and he'll go, dude, I was joking. You know, all of that stuff, you know, the Bible thing and the, yeah, it was a complete lie. Can't believe you believed it. You know, I didn't. That's what we think God is like. But when we do that, let's just think about how ridiculous that is. Would that kind of God send his son into the world? The kind of jokey, loves catching people out God. Probably not. No, this God is the one that sees the plight of the world, sees the plight of humans, and sends his son to die for them. Trusting God is the best thing you can do. For without it, we just bear all our guilt and all our shame. Well, Paul has a great vision of the eternal glory awaiting him. And it's so good that he wants the Corinthian church to know it too. And it's also been recorded that we might benefit. And yes, life is a burden. Life is hard. Life is suffering. But God has given us his Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing our eternal home. His Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our eternal home. That is a promise. And it is forever. You know, you might have a tattoo, or your cool mates might have tattoos. And we think, we're like, whoa, permanent, can't believe you did that. You know it's going to last forever. But not really, because they'll die too. Tattoos are only skin deep. You know, this is an eternal promise. We've sung before some great words about God's promise to people being like a marriage covenant. And some people here have recently been married, Ed and Corbis and Katie and Laura. Don't worry, I've got your names. But the crazy thing about marriage is the promises they make to each other is basically saying, I'm not leaving. That's a bonkers promise. I'm not leaving. Like, what about if I do that? Nah, I'm committed. What about when we don't feel it? No, I'm committed. What about when you're annoying and you smell and I don't feel attracted to you? No, I'm committed. I'm not leaving. You're mine. That's what God is saying. I'm not going anywhere. Yeah, I see all your silly behavior and the way you run after idols. But I'm giving you my Spirit as a deposit of what is to come, an eternal house in heaven. And this spurs us on. This shapes how we live. This gives us courage and hope in the face of opposition. And there'll be opposition, but it gives us hope in the face of opposition.